Greetings of Christian love today. It's a blessing to be again in the house of God and worship. Appreciated the devotional. We've already heard the inspiration that is, and the blessing to receive new ones into the fellowship. Also give a hearty welcome to the visitors among us. Trust that you can be inspired from the word this morning. May God bless your journeys as well. As an introduction this morning, I've just again and again impressed with the wonderful story of love. It's so big and yet so simple. The story of Jesus' birth, the story of his life, his teaching, his suffering and death, his resurrection, and finally his ascension is the center of the entire Bible. One interesting thought. You have ever read in your Bibles through certain parts of Scripture, like in the Chronicles, you see this name, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and the names go on and go on and go on, and you wonder, when are we ever going to get to the end of this long list of names, and why is all this chronological order listed here? But you know, the last time you read about any genealogies in the Bible is whenever finally that thing sum totaled and said that Joseph begat Jesus. It stopped right there. There was a whole chain of events that led up to that, and when it came to Jesus' birth, it stopped. From then on, he became the center from history past and into history future. It centers on Christ. The old story is new and lovely to every believer as we again commemorate and also celebrate in this Lord's Supper today the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus. May he and he alone be the center of our worship. Since 2 weeks ago, and I preached on the subject of the resurrection, power of the resurrection, resurrection power. It is my desire to be fresh and not repetitious in these teachings, in these thoughts that again and again occur. And yet, the whole thing of Jesus' life and death and resurrection and all that that entails is really the center of the Bible. And for some reason, it seems like God brings us around through evangelistic meetings, that whole story. And whenever we face struggles in the Christian life, that whole story. Whenever young people get into the crux of life, into the grind of life and need victory, we got to go back to that story. As old people get to the end of the journey and need something for an anchor for their faith, we got to go back to that same old story. That wonderful story of love. We've got to go back there. And also, there's another thing that happens, and that is that we have amongst us little ones growing up, and there comes a day, and I still remember, I don't even know how old I was, I expect 5 or 6. I remember going to Donors Mennonite Church, which some of you well know where it is, and remembering singing songs that had to do with the birth of Christ. And the very reality that this is something we remember, the birth of Christ. And the reality of that just sinking into a young mind. And then the whole thing of Good Friday. You remember back in those days we had Good Friday services? And the hearing the preaching of the crown that he wore and the cross that he bore. Hearing those sermons and those things being riveted into a young mind. And then we think of new believers and we think about visitors that come in among us who also need to hear that old, old story that is ever new and rich with meaning. And for that reason, there's a need to ever repeat and tell it again, salvation story, repeat o'er and o'er, till none can say of the children of men, no one has ever told me before. It centers on Christ and what he has done and that sacrifice and the resurrection power that comes after that. And I need to be reminded. I need to be reminded. We all do, I think. So I don't want to be repetitious this morning, but then again, these truths must be again and again brought to our attention. And Jesus says, this do ye as oft as you, like for instance, as oft as you drink this cup, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. And that's what we want to do this morning. However, for this morning's message, I felt to look at the story of Jesus' suffering through the eyes of the prophets and Old Testament writers who so vividly penned words that became reality in their due time. This, the reason for which the apostles, and as Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, he went right back to those Old Testament scriptures. Whenever Jesus was on the way to Emmaus, he went back to those scriptures and he laid out before them a panorama of what all the scriptures said. Whenever the Ethiopian eunuch was in his chariot and Philip came, he went back to those old scriptures from the Old Testament and laid out the whole story. And that's what they preached from in those days. And then with the revelation that came after the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, even before the epistles were written, the preaching that came was on the basis of that whole story and what it really meant to them. And under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the apostles preached, and the word went forth, and evangelists went across the world. And then we are so blessed today to have the whole New Testament written in our hands. The title this morning is The Crucifixion Story in Prophetic Word. The Crucifixion Story in Prophetic Word. This whole subject of prophetic word has been my meditation for a long time, and it is easy for me to see that there is a deep well of spiritual blessing in studying prophetic aspects of the Bible. Now, I just want to start with just one brief reference out of Isaiah chapter 50, and you don't have to turn there, verses 5 and 6, but in this verse, we're going to see at least a glimpse in prophetic word of Jesus' trial. We're going to look at more of this, and it overlaps so much in the scriptures we want to look at this morning. So bear with us as we try to carry from the time of his trial to the time of his resurrection in prophetic word. A glimpse of the trial this morning out of Isaiah 50, a prophet in prophetic word looking ahead, and by the inspiration as holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost and they wrote things down. We're going to see that right here. Isaiah 50 verses 5 and 6 say, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." It's as if Jesus himself is speaking. He says, "I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." See, you get a very graphic word picture just hearing those words. And that's prophetic word. Many years, hundreds of years before it ever happened. Now we want to look this morning at Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13. Isaiah 52 and verse 13 says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at him, For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, here in verse 5, well, actually in verse 4, the verse I already read, it's giving plural pronouns, possessive plural pronouns. And if you would like to read this passage and get just a little bit more out of it, just read it and put in, instead of plural, personal, possessive pronouns, put in personal, first person. He, for instance, in verse 5, he was wounded for my transgressions. And make it personal to you yourself. I'm going to read again verse 4, and you and your, I'm going to read it the way it's written, because that's the most proper way to do it. But just think, wherever it says our or so any possessive personal pronoun, put your own, like my transgressions, my iniquities. Make it personal for you yourself. Verse 4 again, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes I was healed. We are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. I'm going to stop reading there. I'd just like to go back and look over a few of these verses. Some of these verses are very, very precious. He shall be exalted and extolled very high. And why would he be that way? Why is that the position that he holds in glory? Why is that that throughout all eternity, ages to come, there is that acclamation again and again, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That's the way it shall be, the prophet said. Because of what he suffered. Verse 14. Visage marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. It says over there in verse 2, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. I don't know if you've ever heard this story, and I only have it very vaguely in my memory, but somebody told me the story about a lady who had maybe several children. But at some point in their upgrowing years, whenever this one child at least was very young, they had a house fire. And the mom knew where the baby's crib was. The child, unable to take care of itself and unable to do anything for itself, lay in the bed, and the house was filled with fire and smoke. And the mom and her love went in there and come to that baby's crib and snatched the baby out and fled the house, but in the process she became very, very burned, and her face was marred and ugly. And all the years growing up, that little one could tell the mom's face looks different than any other woman's face that I know. And as she grew older, "Mom, why does your face look so different?" And the child one day learned that mom's face looks the way it does because mom one day needed to save that little baby that now is an older person. Do you think that that mom's face looked different after that, to that little child, to that young person growing up? Do you think that the face of mom after that day looked different? I'm telling you something. If we ever get to see the loving face of Jesus and realize that it looks the way it does because I sinned, and realize the damnation of eternal hell, that believing in that marred face stands there, and we see that and realize that God saved us and saves us from eternal perdition because of him, we would adore that and worship that both now and forever, would we not? Just like that child, as she realized that mom's face is all messed up because one day she saved me from a house fire. You know what I mean? Does that make any sense to us? His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. I don't know if I can paint that picture graphic enough, but to me it's precious. It really is. When I read verse 15, my mind travels to a little community, an Indian village of Mayang Indians in northeastern Nicaragua. That community had never, ever received a Bible in their own language. And one day it was announced that the Bibles of the Mayang language are going to get to our town in such and such an afternoon. And the boat came down the river. The boat came down the river, and these young fellas jump out of this boat. And they have these Bibles wrapped in plastic to be protected from the jungle rain in the northeastern rainforest. And they're all wrapped in these boxes. And they come down the river, and the boat comes to its dock and stops there. And these young fellas grab these boxes of Bibles and take them out of the boat and carry them up to a place where they met, possibly in a church house. And someone who was there that day knew enough of his Bible that as he pulled this Bible out of the box, he opened it up to these very words. And I'm not sure if he read them here or if he read them out of the book of Romans, where they're also recorded. But he read these words: "For that which had not been told them, they shall see. And that which they had not heard, shall they consider." And people who had never had a Bible in their language before had it. And they could read the word for themselves in their own tongue. What a blessing that is. And that is God's desire for anyone across the face of this globe, that somehow they could hear that old, old story, and the story we're preaching about this morning. People that never saw before can see. And those that had not heard shall consider and meditate on it. Oh, what a blessing. And then it says, "To whom hath believed your report?" Who believes this story? And there's a lot of people in this world that don't give a care. But God's people, it's so special. "And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" I probably said this before here, but I say it again because maybe no one's done it yet. I don't know. If you want a little inspiration, go through the Bible and see what God's arm does. Psalm 8 tells us that with God's fingers, he created the stars and planets and the celestial bodies. And I know I've said this before here, but when it comes to rescuing a sinner from the devil's hell, he uses his arm. With his arm, he brings salvation, glory to his name. "And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Think about it this morning. Do you know what God's arm feels like? Have you felt that power in your life? What a blessing. The arm of the Lord. It's full of it in Isaiah especially. The arm of the Lord again and again. Bringing salvation for his people and bringing salvation for you and I. So needy as we are. He is despised and rejected of men, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And yet he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities, the chastisement of my peace was upon him. Did you ever think of that verse? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And who paid for it? The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. There is one concept that I do want to make sure we understand. You sing a lot of songs, hear a lot of songs that give the idea that Jesus died in my place. And that has its meaning, and it has its... We understand what that is saying, but let us remember one thing. If we were to die for our sin, if we were to give our life for our sin, it would not save us. But Jesus needed to die so that we could be saved. Our blood would never save anyone from sin, not even ourselves. But because Jesus died, he bore that iniquity in his body on the tree. And then talks about his suffering and how in his judgment, in his trial, he didn't open his mouth. He said a few things, but he didn't defend himself in any way. Never did he open his mouth to defend himself. He preached the truth to the point that Pilate even asked, "What is truth?" And he made Pilate tremble, I think, in that moment. As he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He preached the truth there, but he never defended himself. Not a word. He was taken from prison. He wasn't in prison any amount of time before that trial. He wasn't sitting there getting the lawyers and people lined up to help him out. No one did that for him. So he was taken from prison, and the judgment was not fair. Because they brought false witnesses in to testify against him. He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Imagine such things. Isn't that amazing? We're going to take a little jump back here into the book of Psalms. I want to look at what the psalmist David writes about Jesus in his death, his crucifixion. I'm just going to go through here, Psalm 22. I'm going to tell you the verses. Let's read them. And we're going to see here some graphic pictures of the crucifixion scene in prophetic word. Psalm 22 and verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, O God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Did Jesus ever say those words? The first verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He surely did. Did he feel in his physical condition there that God was far from him? I'm sure he did. And yet we must remember that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God was right there. He was right there. Never forget it. Down in verse 6. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of man, and despised of the people. Is that the way it was? Was Christ despised of the people? Hanging on the cross. All they that see me laugh me to scorn, and they shoot out the lip and shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Did that happen when Jesus was on the cross? It surely did. Down to verse 14. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. They tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They took my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. I don't know what that must have looked like to see Jesus Christ the Lord hanging on the cross. But from what I understand, what I've read about this whole thing of being hung out there, arms stretched with nails through them, feet with nails through them, it pulls the bones and the joints in a very, very serious way, to the extent that bones can be out of joint. It says that here. We know that whenever they pierced Jesus' side, blood and water came out. I'm poured out like water, it says. We know that Jesus was thirsty. When you bled and bled and bled, the body craves for water. They tell all my bones, and how can they tell all the bones? There's a hint here that Jesus did not have much clothing on. It added to the shame of being a prisoner dying on a cross. They stripped your clothes off, and I don't know how far that went, but it says they could tell all his bones. Disjointed, none broken, but disjointed. It says it all right here, and this is prophetic word. Many, many years before it ever occurred. And David writing these words. And then they cast lots on his vesture, on his garments. That must have been quite a day. For a person to walk away from that very scene and have in their hands what he wore as he came to the cross. Somebody had that in their hands when they left there. And it's in prophetic word. Psalm 69, verses 19 and 21. 19 through 21. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Is that what happened? Did it really happen? What a challenge. What a challenge. That's in its fact, it's what happened. Psalm 109. Verse 24. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness. I became also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shook their heads. And it says in the crucifixion story that people walked by wagging their heads and mocking him. We know that there were those like John and Jesus' mother who stood there. We know that there were other women that came. We know that. But it's speaking of the vast majority of the crowd in a sneering, mocking attitude. We know that that's the way it was. The Bible says so. And then the finale we find in Psalms 31, verse 5. You don't have to turn there. It simply makes that statement that Jesus said at the very, very end of his suffering and death. Father, it says, into thine hand I commend my spirit. Psalmist David again writing in prophetic word. Into thy hand I commend my spirit. other details that come from the study of prophetic words say. If we go back there to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 46. It's speaking of the Passover lamb, the lamb who would be killed as the children of Israel left Egypt. And Jesus as the fulfillment of prophecy. The whole symbolism carries over. And God made very clear instructions in both Exodus and in Leviticus when he gave explicit instructions about the celebration of the Passover. He says, neither shall, and this Passover lamb that now is in the hands of those who will eat it, it says, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. You may not break a bone of this lamb. Psalm 34, verse 20, it says, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. And whenever the twilight hour began to come over the land, the soldiers wanted to know if they could go out and break the legs of those who were on the cross, because if they had not died till that moment, to break the legs stretches everything out and puts the cardiac and abdominal area into such strain that a person will die. When they got to Jesus, they saw he was already dead. And it says there in very clear terms, they did not break his bones. They did not do it. And all it was is something that was predicted from eternity, time past, and was fulfilled to the letter, the way God said it would be. No bones were broken. But there's another side to this whole story. Jesus didn't stay on the cross. Glory to God. Go back to Isaiah 53. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Why? Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Why? Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Those few verses, if you think about it in prophetic word, take us from the time when Jesus was laid in the tomb to the place where he sits today on the right hand of the majesty on high, making intercession for all who believe in him. You see, that whole panorama in those few verses is unveiled. And because of any person who puts their faith in that Lamb of God who once was lifted on a cross, it takes away their sin. He bare the sin of many. He bore their iniquities. My righteous servant shall justify many. We're not only saved, we're sanctified, justified, and glorified. You see glimpses of that in that whole section of verses there. The whole thing about being buried, we understand that Joseph of Arimathea was a man who had some means, some financial means, and he gave his personal gravesite, could we say, so Jesus could be there. And he didn't need it very long. Isn't that amazing? Oh, God is so good. He's so great. He's so powerful. Another thing from prophetic word that I wanted to pull out, go over to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm 16, it's not really a chapter. Psalm 16 and verse 8. It says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. God did not leave Christ in that tomb till he saw corruption. He never saw corruption. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or in the grave. Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. It never happened. That's prophetic. And it happened. And it's quoted again in the New Testament. But that whole thing that happened there to us is the path of life. In for us to believe in all of that is fullness of joy and leads us to his right hand where there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 22, verse 22. Think about post-resurrection time. Think about it. What did Jesus do? I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. We just read in verse 18 about parting those vestures and casting lots upon them. But this story continues in prophetic word. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. Why? For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. And that takes us from the time when Jesus rose again. It's like replaying the same panorama of time. The time he was arose, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene there in the garden. On the way to Emmaus with the disciples, he came and visited with the disciples one time, and about 7 days later he did it again, because first time Thomas wasn't there. And he declared God's name. He gave them responsibilities. He gave them charge, like the Great Commission charge. Depending where you read it, it sounds like it was given right there in that place where he met them. And declaring the work that God had given them to do. We don't know what all happens there. And give some of the response. How is it when we cry to God, when life's burden is heavy for us? It says here, neither hid he his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. Now, you can look at that as maybe when God listened to Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, that God heard his prayer. But how is it for you and I? Does God hear our prayer tonight or today? We get into the burden, into the grind. God, I need help. Is God there? Scripture teaches us that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's always on duty, always and always will be. And if we're faithful to him, we'll see him someday. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. And at some point, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all kindreds of the nations. I don't know where all this fits in your prophetic understanding, but this is some pretty powerful words here. And it's looking down the road. It's looking down the road and probably stuff we haven't seen yet. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Let's remember that. Let's remember that. I just like to conclude this morning by going back to the end of the Bible. As Peter, that one who denied Christ at the time of the garden experience, or just after the time of the trial rather, and as he went out and wept bitterly and repented, and as he carried through with his ministry, and as he in his later years look back in retrospect, back over that whole panorama we've tried to unveil this morning in these few verses of Scripture. What did he say about it? Let's just look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 21 through 25. And I'm not planning to make comments on these verses. I just want to read these and see how Peter, now in retrospect, in review, In reflection upon the things we've talked about this morning, what does he say about it? For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Peter, in retrospect and reflection, commenting on Jesus' earthly life and death, we see that in these verses. May our hearts ever be full of gratitude and deep humility for what Christ has done for us. It is my heart's desire that the scriptures we have studied today help us to see again how much Jesus suffered for us. And may with that awareness be willing to live and to die for him and his worthy cause. The Lamb of God is worthy, both now and forever. Amen.